Blog Talk Radio.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Welcome to Grace Christian Church's Adult Sunday School class. This is lesson number 7. We are looking at theology proper, the doctrine of God. Our scripture verse today comes from the book of Job, the 11th chapter, the 7th verse. Job chapter 11, verse number 7. Zophar is a friend of Job, and he is speaking, and Zophar poses this question to Job: "Canst thou, by searching, find out God? Can thou find him, or can thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" Again, let's read that. "Can thou, by searching, find out God? Can thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" Let us pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks yet again for another opportunity, another time, chance being offered to us to sit around your glorious table, a table which we come to learn, to be instructed, to be taught by God himself. Father, we ask you to bless us as we delve into the subject of prehensibility. Can we comprehend who you are, or shall we be frustrated in our search for finding out who you are? Bless us, O Lord, we pray, And Father, we pray that you would make this theology class a blessing to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Theology is a rough subject. Whenever I taught theology class at the school, you always had 100 students, 150 students who would register. And by week number 7, 8, 9, you were down to 50. And then after that, you were down to 25. And if you had 15 at the end of the semester, you would have a lot. And that's only because theology, you have to apply yourself when you study theology. It's a subject that, it's a hard subject. Let me put it that way. It's a subject that you, again, you have to really, really, really read, and not just read the textbooks and read the quotes, but you also have to read the numerous scriptures. But it's the only way that you're going to be able to understand God to some great degree. Last week, when we began our class on the doctrine of God, we started out by considering our church's statement of faith, which is three paragraphs. Let me read those three paragraphs again. In our church's statement of faith, it's paragraph, or it's section A and section B. Section A has two bullet points, and section A is on God. Bullet point number one reads, "We believe in one God, eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, holy, and perfectly good, just, gracious, and loving." For all that statement is Isaiah 43:10, Genesis 18:14, Romans 11:33 and 34, Acts 17:28, Revelation 4:8, Deuteronomy 32:4, Ephesians 2:7, and 1 John 4:16. The second bullet point reads, "We believe that God exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each are fully and equally God. We believe that these three are one being and worthy of our worship and service." And the proof text for this section is Deuteronomy 6:4, Matthew 28:19, and 2 Corinthians 13:14. Now, the second section on creation, which is letter B, it reads like this: "We believe that God and God alone exist independently, and that he is the source of all reality, that he is the only being who is not created, and creation's continual existence relies on God sustaining it." Scripture verses for that are Genesis 1:1, Isaiah 40:28, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, and Hebrews 1:3. Now, to buttress our church's concise statement of faith, it's a good statement of faith, it's just concise. To buttress that, to give it some support, we talked about the 1647 Westminster Confession of Faith and its portion of the confession that mirrors Grace's church's statement of faith. And we also talked about the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith and how, along with the Westminster, it supports Grace's church's statement of faith. And we had a good reading, like I said. You can get lost in the weeds, but again, you have to read and you have to check all the scriptures that are in the statement of faith. So we did that exercise last week to show that Grace Christian Church's statement of faith is on par with the other great confessions of faith that the Protestant churches have put out throughout church history. today we move on and we're still talking about the doctrine of God. After today, we will have two more lessons in February dealing with the doctrine of God. But today we want to talk about this idea of God incomprehensible, how God is incomprehensible, because I don't want you to get frustrated. A lot of people say, oh my goodness, this is just too much information. I can't wrap my head around some of these concepts. And today's lesson is to just to let you know that you are not by yourself. We all feel the same thing. We all feel, yes, I do know some things about God. I do understand some things about God. But there's other things about God I just don't get. There's some things about God I just accept by faith, even though I don't fully understand it or even comprehend it. So that's today's lesson. So let's look at, we're on page one of your outline. We only have four pages this week. Four pages to your outline. And today's lesson is based on Job 11:7, which says, can thou, by searching, find out God? Can you really know who God is by all your investigation? And then it goes on. The second question is, and when you do find God, can you find out the Almighty unto perfection? Can you fully comprehend who he is? Once you find God, or once he allows himself to be found, or once he reveals himself, can you fully understand him? Would you really understand all the meanings of his different names, all the different features of his character? Will you fully understand all of his attributes, the communicable attributes and the incommunicable attributes? Will you find out God to perfection? Will you fully comprehend him? And obviously the answer is no. No. And the purpose of today's lesson is to let you know that you don't have to be frustrated if you don't understand something about God, because no one fully understands everything about God. We know in part and we teach in part. So let's move on to see if we can give this clarity. Okay. In the Poor Man's Concordance and Dictionary to the Sacred Scriptures, that book states, we enter with profound veneration and holy awe upon any attempt to explain what is in itself beyond the grasp of men or angels to apprehend. Listen, saints, it's not just us who fail to fully understand God. Even the angels who are in his presence, who are created beings, they cannot fully understand God. So you're in good company. Man and angels, both created beings, do not fully grasp who God is. Those of us who are on earth and just know God by his word and by some experience, and those angels who are continually in his presence and get to see God in all his glory on a daily basis, they have a vaster knowledge. We have inferior knowledge. But even the angels, with their vast knowledge of God, do not fully comprehend him. Okay, so again, we enter with profound veneration and holy awe upon any attempt to explain what is in itself beyond the grasp of men or angels to apprehend. When we pronounce the glorious name of God, we desire to imply all that is great, gracious, and glorious in that holy name. And having said this, we have said all that we can say. That's it. There's no, listen, there are no words to describe who God is. Our human vocabulary cannot give God his verbal due. It just can't. The tongue of men and the tongue of angels cannot, there are no words in both tongues that can describe in its totality who God is. Words fail us. They fail man and they fail angel to describe who God is. We have no words. Now, we make the best attempt possible. We do our due diligence to study. We sit down and we write and rewrite our sentences in order that we might be able to in some way convey who God is. But again, our words, our learning, our skill fall short to describe, and our minds do not really comprehend who this person we call Heavenly Father really is. Now, last week in the Westminster Confession of Faith in section 1, here on page 1, you will find the word incomprehensible. I have it here in bold and I have it in red. So let's read that section again. The 1647 Westminster Confession of Faith, the Doctrine of God, section 1. There is but only one living and true God who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible. Now notice, here in the Westminster Confession of Faith, they are making every scriptural attempt to describe him. How do we know that? Well, it says here, there is only one living, true God who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passion, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own will, for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal most just and terrible in his judgments, hating sin, who will by no means clear the guilty. And there are the scriptures. But even that doesn't fully describe God. Even that. Now again, these men who penned the Westminster Confession of Faith, this team of scholars, this team of divines who sat down and pored over the scriptures and came up with this magnificent document, even their words fall short of describing whom God is, because again, notice the word in red, incomprehensible. All right. Let's go to page number 2. In page number 2, we have the Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689, section 1. The Lord our God is but one only living and true God, whose subsistence is in and of himself, infinite in being and perfection, whose essence cannot be comprehended by any but what? Himself. There you go. Whose essence cannot be comprehended by any but himself. He is what? A most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach, who is immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, every way infinite, most holy, most wise, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will, for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them who diligently seek him, and withal most just and terrible in his judgment, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. Again, there are the scriptures. These scriptures are part of God's 66 book revelation of himself. And even that, even human language, whom God used to communicate things about himself, fail to describe who God is, because he can only, listen, it goes, whose essence cannot be comprehended by any but himself. Notice it's in red. It's in bold and it's in red. Incomprehensible. So, don't get frustrated if after these 52 weeks of Sunday school lessons, there's some things you still say, I don't understand about God. It will take you a lifetime. And even then, there's just some things we will never know on this side of eternity. And by the way, when we go to heaven, when we are in the presence of God and we're saved and our bodies are transformed and our sin nature is eradicated and we're given glorified bodies, even then, When we are with God for all eternity, we will be just like the angels, always in the presence of God, but not fully comprehending who he is, because the only one who can comprehend God exhaustively is God himself. That's something that you and I have to come to terms with. Prehensible. And any preacher who tells you that they fully know who God is isn't telling you the truth. It's not. You read Moses, you read Paul. Paul says, we know in part, Paul said, referring to God. He says, we know in part and we preach in part. We don't know everything about God. We only know what the Bible reveals about him, and even that is not a full revelation of who God is, because, again, only God can know who God truly is. Why? Because God has infinite wisdom and understanding, and only a being of infinite wisdom and understanding can understand an infinite being. You and I are finite. Since we're finite, we cannot understand or know an infinite creature or being. We just can't. And God is not a creature. He's an infinite being. There are no infinite creatures. God is an infinite being. So that was the Baptist Confession of Faith. So let's go to Roman numeral number 2. God's nature incomprehensible. This first quote comes from John Gill's work on theology. It's called The Complete Body of Doctrinal and Practical Divinity. A great scholar, John Gill. He states in his book of the nature of God. There is a nature that belongs to every creature, which is difficult to understand. Now, let's take that for a moment. There is a nature that belongs to every creature, which is what? Difficult to understand. So let's look down here, and we have angels. Angels live in the heavenlies. Angels are creatures. Do you know what an angel is? Do I fully know what an angel is? No. We have a limited understanding as to who angels are, because our understanding is that which is given to us in the Bible. And of course, the more you study about angels, the more you know. People who don't study about angels know very little, And people who study about angels here in the Bible know a little bit more, but who has really taken an angel and put him through a battery of tests to really tell us, okay, this is the composition of angels? No one. No one has done a science. There are no scientists ever who have taken a group of angels and put them through a battery of tests and to determine what is the nature of angels. All we know about angels is that they're ministering spirits who sometimes materialize, who sometimes show up with human bodies. They look like human bodies, who sit down and eat, who also sit down and talk. They appear and disappear as they will, as God gives them assignments. But no one really knows, other than what the Bible tells us angels are, but no one has taken an angel, no one has performed an autopsy on an angel, no one has done any scientific work on an angel. Therefore, if you can't describe who an angel is, which is a creature, a finite being, because angels are finite also, how can you comprehend who God is? And God is on another level. God is the creator. Now, scientists know some things about fish, but not all things. Scientists know some things about the fowls of the air, but not all things. Some fish are still a mystery to scientists. Some fowls, some birds are still a mystery to scientists. Some fish are being discovered every day, new species of fish. We thought we knew all the fishes in the sea, but that's not the case. Every now and then, a new fish is discovered. A new fowl is discovered. A new bird is discovered. And even the ones we do know about, we do not fully comprehend, whether fish or fowl. How about the beast of the earth? How about the cattle of the earth? How about the creeping things of the earth? Do we fully understand them? No. Do we comprehend their actions and their behavior? No. Do we fully understand man? No. We don't even understand our own species. So, and how many men have we studied? I mean, how many people have been studied? How many people groups have been studied over the thousands of years? Man has been studying man since forever. And we still don't understand man. We still don't, many do not want to confess that man is tripart, that man is soul, body, and spirit. So again, let's go back to John Gill's definition here. He says, there is a nature that belongs to every creature. What nature? There's a nature that belongs to angels. There's a nature that belongs to fish. There's a nature that belongs to fowl. There's a nature that belongs to beasts and cattle and mammals and creeping things. There is a nature that belongs to every creature, which is difficult to what? To understand. Like I said, we have not figured out all the animals in the animal kingdom. We've not figured them out. We know some things, but we don't know all things. We have some ideas. We have formed some theories. We have produced some deductions and conclusions, but yet we do not fully understand all there is to know about creation. So if we don't understand creation, and we don't understand our fellow creatures who are finite, how can we comprehend the infinite God? How can we? So again, he goes on to say, there is a nature that belongs to every creature, which is difficult to understand, and so to God, the creator, which is most difficult of all. Again, why this study today? Because I don't want you to be frustrated. Most people, by lesson number 7, quit theology. Oh, this class is kind of boring, Pastor. Well, don't give up. Theology is essential to the Christian. And this is why it's important for us to take our time and for us to understand certain things about God. That, yes, we know lots of things about God. They're revealed in his word, but there's a lot of other things about God, the deep things of God. There's some deep things about God, deep, that can only be revealed by God himself. The deep things of God are revealed by his spirit. Okay, page number 3, John Gill. We're continuing again with John Gill. We're not finished with John Gill. We looked at one section of his quote, and then again we took that section and we looked at the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We will not fully understand that. We won't fully understand the nature of angels. We will not fully understand every fish, every fowl, every beast, every cattle, every creeping thing. We don't even understand our fellow man, not in his totality. There's a lot of things that are a mystery to us, even though man has been studied for thousands of years. There are courses called anthropology, the study of man, and we still haven't figured out who man is. And if we haven't figured out who man is, who is a finite creature, how can we claim to understand God, who is infinite in his being? So, John Gill, page number 3, top of page 3. Again, a complete body of doctrinal and practical divinity continues to state, the nature of God is indeed incomprehensible by us. Somewhat of it might be apprehended, but it cannot be fully comprehended. Again, you might apprehend, you might be able to obtain some knowledge of God. And that we do when we study the names of God, when we study the miracles of God or the acts of God, right? Or when you study the judgments of God, you read God's judgments of the people at Babel in Genesis 11, and then you read about God's judgment of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. You read about God's judgment with the flood in the days of Noah. When you read about the judgments that God brought upon mankind, you get to know something about God. But do you fully comprehend this person? No. There are some things you may be able to apprehend, but you cannot fully comprehend him. Again, the question posted by Zophar in Job 11:7, can thou by searching find out God? Can thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Can you fully and perfectly know who God is? No. No. But this does not forbid us searching and inquiring after him. And I love what John Gill says. He says, no, we can't find out who God is. It's impossible to find out who he is to perfection, but the Bible does not forbid us from searching or inquiring after him. In fact, it invites us to search for God and inquire of him. Though we cannot have adequate ideas of God, yet we should endeavor to get the best we can and frame the best conceptions of him we are able, so that we may serve and worship him, honor and glorify him in the best manner. So again, it's important for you to understand, can we fully comprehend God? No. Should that stop us from searching him out and trying to formulate biblical ideas about him? By all means, God invites us to do just that. Herman Bavinck, in his classic tome, The Doctrine of God, makes this statement. He talks about God's incomprehensibility. According to Scripture, God is incomprehensible, yet knowable. Absolute, yet personal. Let me break that down. One, according to Scripture, God is incomprehensible, yet what? Knowable. Can you fully find out who God is? No. But can you know some things about him? Absolutely. God is absolute. In other words, he doesn't need anyone to give him anything for him to exist. He is absolute. He is absolute in existence. He is absolute in his perfections. He is absolute in his glory. God needs no one, yet he chooses, even though he doesn't need anyone, he chooses to be a personal God to you and to me. He enters into personal relationships with men like Abraham and men like Noah and women like Miriam and women like Sarah. Yes, God is absolute, in need of no one, and yet he chooses to be the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Absolute, yet personal. Incomprehensible, but yet appearing at the burning bush and telling Moses, my name is I am that I am. Here is something you can know about me. I am that I am. I am absolute. And yet I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Here in bold and red it says, the truth which God has revealed concerning himself in nature and in scripture far surpasses human conception and comprehension. See, what God has revealed what God has revealed of himself, even in nature, even in this general revelation, you know, when you look at the cosmos, when you look at the universe, when you look at this great expanse of creation, when you peer through a telescope and you see the vastness of space and all that God has created, it's revealing something about God in nature. And also, we have this revelation of God in Scripture. Yet the revelation in nature and the revelation in Scripture surpasses human conception and comprehension. At the very outset, dogmatics is, another word for dogmatics is theology. The very outset, dogmatics or systematic theology is confronted with the incomprehensible, because the subject of dogmatics and the subject of systematic theology is God himself. And because of that, we are confronted with the incomprehensible. Morton H. Smith, a contemporary professor of systematic theology, in his first volume, he's got a two-volume series of books on theology, systematic theology. In volume one, he has a section called The Incomprehensibility of God. The Incomprehensibility of God. A, the term incomprehensible. The term incomprehensible comes directly from the Latin, incomprehensibilis. This term has dual meaning. On the one hand, it refers to that which is not able to be contained. This is applied in theology to the metaphysical realm. It describes the immensity of God. God is so great that the universe cannot contain him. And here's the scripture text. This is Solomon speaking to God. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built? That's 1 Kings 8:27. The second meaning of the Latin refers to understanding, or the epistemological area. The epistemological area. Here again, the term comprehend can be divided into two meanings: apprehending and comprehending fully. Generally speaking, the term incomprehensible is used by theologians to refer to the last meaning, namely, not able to understand exhaustively. It should be observed that this is not a term suggesting that God is unknowable. It rather suggests that there is a limit to our knowledge of him. See, God is revealing himself through his names. When you look at the name Jehovah or the name Adonai, or the name El Elyon, or El Shaddai. All those names are revealing something about God. God wants us to know certain things about him. But even all those names put together do not give us a comprehensive understanding of who God is, because he's an infinite being, and our little finite minds cannot capture everything that God is. B, the theological idea of incomprehensibility. The theological idea of incomprehensibility. We have seen that the scripture teaches that we can and do know God truly. It also teaches that our knowledge is limited. God cannot be known exhaustively or comprehensively by man. This is true from the very nature of our being finite creatures, whereas God is the infinite God. The finite can never fully comprehend the infinite. God's knowledge of himself and of all truth is exhaustive and comprehensive. Man, on the other hand, always knows only at a creaturely level. It is true even when the object of our knowledge is not on the creature level. The creature or the creator-creature's distinction in knowledge shall always continue to exist. Again, look at that last sentence. The creator-creature distinction. What is the creator? The creator is infinite, and only the creator has infinite comprehension. The creature is finite in its capacity to know, and therefore the creature will have finite comprehension. So since God is infinite and we're finite, we do not have the mental capacity of ever knowing God fully. Therefore, that makes him incomprehensible. Okay. So that creator-creature distinction in knowledge shall always continue to exist. Like I said, even when you are taken to heaven and even when you get to spend all eternity with God, you will never know who God is because you're not God. You will always be the creature, just like angels. There are angels that have been with God since always. They've always been in the presence. Like, for example, Michael the Archangel. Michael the Archangel is one of the lead angels. Gabriel the Archangel is another lead angel. Yet they too do not fully comprehend who God is, even though they've never left his side. They know who God is to a certain extent, but not exhaustively. You see why? Because there's always that distinction between the creature and the creator. Angels are creatures. Man, redeemed Christians, are creatures. And although we're exposed to the Bible and we have much Bible knowledge and many of us have gone to school for many, many years and we know what the Bible says about God more than other people, that still is not enough. We do not know him exhaustively. The knowledge of God is far vaster than the seven seas combined. Here's a picture. Here's a snapshot of the Atlantic Ocean. Look at all that water. How many gallons of water are in the Atlantic Ocean? Now, we're not even talking seven seas. This is just the Atlantic Ocean. Now, my little brain is like that symbol. I told you, my grandmother, I was a grandmama's boy, and I would sit by, my grandmother would be sewing and fixing socks, and I would be sitting there, I would be reading a book, she'd be sitting in her chair, and I'll be sitting right next to her on the floor reading a book, and she always had that little thimble there, and so she wouldn't prick her finger when she sewed. And she had this little sewing kit. And sometimes she would say, I better go check the food on the stove. And she says, son, Michael, take this and put this in my little box. And she would give me the thimble in her hand so I could put it in the box for her. So my little brain is like a thimble. That's all the water I can hold. And God, the knowledge of God is far vaster than the seven seas combined. So there's no way. So don't feel bad. Don't give up on this theology class and say, oh, Pastor, oh, theology, you know, is just not my cup of tea. Hang in there. I get it. Listen, the Belgic Confession of Faith, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Westminster Confession, the Baptist Confession, all these confessions, all of these councils, all of these creeds, I get it. It's not your cup of tea. But you have to study theology to make some sense of God. You're not going to know it all, but you need to know some critical things. And the Bible will reveal that to you, but you just got to hang in there with Pastor and do these lessons week after week after week. Listen, my brain, I'm telling you, is like that symbol. And the knowledge of God, like the seven seas. We're all in the same boat. That's why Zophar said to Job, can thou by searching out find out who God is? And can you know the Almighty to perfection? Can you grasp him completely? And the answer is no one can. I just quoted to you. Robert Hawker. Robert Hawker wrote The Poor Man's Concordance and Dictionary to the Sacred Scriptures. If Robert Hawker were to testify before us today, he would say to you, my beloved brethren, I too cannot fully comprehend who God is. If you spoke to John Gill, the famed John Gill, the great scholar John Gill, it was John Gill who wrote, it is most difficult of all to understand who God is. He confessed that. And his book on theology is 2,000 pages thick. How about Herman Bavinck and his classic, his single volume classic on the doctrine of God, which is unrivaled? What does he say about God? He says God is incomprehensible. And like I said, Morton H. Smith, what does he say? God is incomprehensible. These are people who taught theology. Some have died and gone home to be with the Lord. And one or two of these are still alive and retired and no longer teach theology. And they all wrote in their textbooks to theological students who were going to seminary to learn about God, who signed up for the systematic theology class. And the professor has to confess God is incomprehensible. You can know some things about him. There's some things you can apprehend about him, but you cannot fully comprehend him. You can add some things to your knowledge, but there's just some deep things about God that is past our pay grade. Now, as we conclude with Ernest S. William in his great systematic theology book, a three-volume set. This is in volume one. He says, God beyond comprehension. He says from the outset, let the student always remember that in the study of God's revelation, it is the finite, meaning you and me, studying the work and the word of the infinite. In other words, the work of the infinite is the work of God, and the word of the infinite is the word of God. You and I who are finite are studying the work and word of the infinite God. Never, as long as we live in this world, can we fathom the full depth of divine truth. Again, the thimble trying to capture the seven seas, that little thimble cannot contain the seven seas. Perhaps just a few drops. We can, however, revel in the revelation which we do receive. And as further study opens new visions of truth, rejoice in these. Let us be content, therefore, with a committal to God of those things with which at any time we find our ability inadequate to cope. For in due season, the Holy Spirit will make clear to us things which at any present moment might seem perplexing or obscure. When we consider that in the ages to come, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:7. We need not be surprised. And again, it's in red. We need not be surprised if we cannot fathom all the depths of divine truth during our pilgrimage here on earth. So this lesson is so important because we're talking about God, and we are finite creatures trying to understand, trying to apprehend some truths about the infinite God. I hope and pray that this lesson was a blessing to you, that you were encouraged by it, that you would not give up, that you will show up again next Sunday so that we can talk more about another truth about God. And remember, saints, as long as I am at Grace, we will always have another level of theology classes just so that we can go from knowledge to knowledge. Okay, this is an introductory course in systematic theology. This is a Sunday school level class on systematic theology. As the years go on, we will do a little bit more, a little higher, a little bit more challenging, and you'll see that as we go through the scriptures and we talk about these things and we consider them and we ponder them and we meditate upon them, God, the Holy Spirit, will give us more understanding. Don't give up. Too many churches don't teach this class. Pastors don't want to pay the price in teaching it, and they don't challenge the members in studying it. But a church with no theology is a weak church. Leaders with no theology are weak leaders, and they open themselves up to false teaching. They open themselves up to wolves and charlatans in the pulpit. This is why we've got to know theology, and it's a tough class. I get it. Pastor, it's just, you know, it just doesn't sink. It doesn't draw me. Hang in there. You'll get the hang of it, and God will reward you for it. So, again, go over your lessons, read them, check out the Bible verses, and we'll be back next week with lesson number 8, part 3, on the doctrine of God. I want to close today's Sunday school class with Power in the Blood. Don't forget, tomorrow we start a new series on manna from heaven. God bless you.